Let me pray. O God, our Father in heaven, it is indeed a privilege to gain access to your throne through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, with fumbling, feeble words, address you in the name of the beloved and look up to you that you would consider us in your tender mercy and grant to us, O Heavenly Father, the sense of your presence. All too often we find that our thoughts have wings and fly and flit here and there. May there be a focus and a concentration, because we realize that we are in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we are sustained and upheld by you, the one unseen, so that we may live our life in this world, not according to our will, but according to yours. Please teach us and instruct us this day, and make us aware, O Lord, of thy mind with respect to all matters that you have revealed. And to you be the glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our series in Guarding the Foundations has come to an end. So therefore, for a few weeks, we give consideration to other matters, other subjects. And evidently, the fact that soon we will be celebrating the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, tends to channel our thoughts in that direction, even at this particular stage. And I want to give thought to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and to do so by considering this morning, as we shall, Jesus before time. Before the pendulum began to swing, and before the second hand began to do its journey on the watch face. So I want to give consideration to that timeless existence of the second member of the Godhead, who entered into the world with all its limitations of time and space, with a view to raising us from this present world, this age in which we live, that we might share in that glory ultimately through faith in the Lord Jesus. And then I will consider, God willing, the following week, Jesus through time. And that is even through time before in time he was born. And when you read the Old Testament itself speaks to us of Christ. You have only to consider what is stated in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke to realize that when he opens up the scriptures and expounds and exegetes them, then he speaks of that concerning himself through the period and process of time before the time when he came into the world. Then I want to give consideration to Jesus being on time. He is on time. He's not a moment too late. And he doesn't come a moment before when he is meant to be there. But in the fullness of time, so he comes. And I want to give consideration also to that. But this morning, it's Jesus before time. And you may like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, that passage of scripture that we read, and verse 58. Let me remind you of these words of Jesus. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said to the Jews, who claimed Abraham to be their father, and they honored the patriarch of old, as they did also Isaac and Jacob. But Abraham was, as it were, the father of the nation in more ways than one. And Jesus makes a claim. In fact, he makes a number of claims at different times. And in their mind, they are speaking to one who hasn't even graduated from the schools of theology, the halls of higher learning, as they themselves have done. They look upon this one as something of an upstart, maybe a 9-day wonder. Who is this? This one who is a Nazarene, a Galilean, a tradesman. So happened he wasn't a plumber, he wasn't an electrician, he happened to be a carpenter. And he gathers around himself a number of disciples, and they go from place to place, and he preaches and teaches. Crowds seem to be following him, and he does extraordinary things. They've heard that he has opened the eyes of the blind, and he has unstopped the ears of the deaf. And those that were lame and crippled, he has healed. And even more so, he has even raised the dead. But on top of that, he has, in their mind, the audacity, the conceitedness, to even make a claim, such as he is going to make here, and other claims likewise, when he identifies himself, he is really being very serious, but he is also on dangerous ground in their minds, because this is what he says in verse 58. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You will know that he said earlier on, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. That's the 56th verse. And the Jews then look at him. And they look at this young man. He's about 30 years of age, 31, 32 years of age. They look at him. And they guess from what they see in his features that he is, well, not above 50. It seems as if the trials and the troubles and the sufferings and the afflictions have somewhat aged this young man. And when they look at him, he's somewhat an older man, not above 50 years of age. But then Jesus says to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And for that comment, they react, and they do so violently. You will notice in verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Well, now there are people who like to throw stones, and it gives them a purpose to release the missile if they have a target to hit. An incident, therefore, did take place long ago, and it was witnessed by several, who observed that there were angry stone throwers, and their rocks that they took up hit a man called Jesus. He was the target of their venom and also of their violence. And he was their target because this man said, much to their displeasure, to their disgust, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Though I suspect that you yourself would snigger, you would laugh. You would think it rather odd, to say the least, if the local trader who came to your house to do a job set himself up as some self-styled Messiah and were to say to you with complete confidence, you know, I've been around for a long time. Name the century. Indeed, before time started ticking away, I already was. And if we were to hear that, we might think, oh my goodness, here's a lunatic. Here's one who is off his head completely. Here's something of a megalomaniac, you know. He really thinks big about himself. And we might want to suggest that he consider going to a psychiatrist. Or maybe we might ourselves think, well, next time I'm going to get another tradie. But here's this carpenter, here's this tradie. And he comes along and he does so, and he makes claims which are astonishing. He makes a statement which is an assured statement to begin with. He makes it with confidence. He makes it with certainty. You know those words in the King James Version that go like this, verily, verily, I say unto you, in another version, truly, truly, here, most assuredly. And it isn't one of those statements that you might say is unassuming. It is uttered with personal and profound conviction. I say to you, I'm led to understand, because it hasn't been quite my experience, that if you would gain employment, in some quarters at least, if not at all, it is to your advantage these days if you can sell yourself and convince the company that you are the best man or the best woman for the job. Jesus believes something about himself with absolute confidence, but in this case, what he has to say is not received well. And there is a reaction, a violent reaction towards what he states with such confidence, most assuredly. And then you notice, undergirding it, enforcing it, you will find that this statement is an authoritative statement. Not only is it an assured statement, but authoritative. Most assuredly, I say to you, and the tone is that of authority. He addresses his unsympathetic audience with a commanding manner. I say to you, he is not inviting his foes to consider his claims. Well, now listen, I want you to just sort of reflect. Just hear me out for a little, please. And let me just present my case. He's not doing that. He is telling them, whether they believe it or not, whether they like it or not, I tell you, assuredly, I say to you, and he insists on the legitimacy of the claims that he is making, and those claims are non-negotiable. This is an assured statement. It is, furthermore, an authoritative one. I myself say to you, thirdly, it is an astonishing statement, a remarkable claim. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, long before the father of the nation of Israel became the great patriarch of God's chosen people, the man Jesus, standing there before his foes, claims to have preceded the patriarch of old. Before Abraham was, I am. And the statement is even more startling and provocative because his words, ego eimi in the Greek, recall the day when God made his name known to Moses. You might want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. It's the incident and the event of the burning bush and Moses, the shepherd of the flock, there on Horeb. He stepped aside and looked at this, which was astonishing. The bush burned but was not consumed. What is this amazing thing that I see before me? And out of the bush, God speaks to him and makes himself known. And God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. You may not have your Bibles opened at that text. Let me remind you again of these words of God addressing Moses When Moses wants to know, well, what is your name? Who shall I say sends me with this message? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Do you understand why the Jews, knowing the narrative and the story of the Bible, picked up stones? Because they considered this to be the blasphemy of an ordinary man, who states in the words that he spoke his identity with the great I Am, claiming that he is none other than the great I Am. And here he says, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And it was I am who spoke to Moses, and I am he that not only spoke to Moses, but it is I who speak to you now. I am. And when the Jews heard that, they considered that to be an affront to the one only living and true God. They believed in one God. They were monotheists. That is, they believed that there is only one true and living God, and beside him there is no other. And any creature who dared to elevate themselves to the level of deity that they too regard was blasphemy. Who then is this man that stands before them and dares to say, I am? Now, these words of Jesus draw attention not only to the person speaking, how remarkable, how astonishing that he says the things that he does, but also these words draw attention to this claim that he makes, which is a claim as to his pre-existence. That is, his existence before time, not only before Abraham, but before all things. If you turn to John chapter 17 and verse 5, these are the words of Jesus as he addresses the Father in prayer. Listen to these words. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Before Abraham, I was. Before Abraham, I am. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world was. So look closely. If you were present to hear those words in the prayer of Jesus for the first time, and you were following every word thoughtfully, would you be tempted to open your eyes and look with open mouth at who was praying? Just imagine that you were there as the disciples were, and you had your eyes closed, and you were attentive to these words that were coming from the lips of Jesus, and then he made this kind of statement. Might you just for a moment open your eyes and wonder whether you heard right? What did he say? He says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Might you find yourself saying, did he say that? Did he say what I think I heard him say with all the implications of what he said? That he was with the Father before the world was. So consider this claim of his to pre-existence, that is to exist before all time. I was with you, he says in his prayer, before the world was. And he claims being before he was born. He claims to exist before all else existed. And this is what Paul tells us in his letter to the Colossians. If you want to turn in your Bibles, it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. What a remarkable statement that is. This is. Listen to it. Yes, it was written over 2,000 years ago, but it is up to date. It sets before us a claim that is now made by the Apostle Paul concerning the one who says, before Abraham was, I am. And the Apostle says in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, by him, that is Jesus. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, cohere, are held together. I wonder whether there are some of you here this morning who find it easier to attribute the existence of the cosmos, the universe, to chance, rather than to Christ. You may not really think about it very much. After all, you're busy people, aren't you? And you're engaged in studies, and there are exams facing you, or you've just really been able to put them behind you. But life itself is full of planning for tomorrow, and my, haven't you got plans for tomorrow and what you're going to do in the following week? And so maybe you don't really give a great deal of thought to this kind of thing. But I wonder, unconsciously, whether you find it easier to attribute the existence of everything to chance rather than to Christ. What is your philosophy? Your underlying philosophy. Maybe you've never really thought through it. You don't analyze. You just get on with life. My goodness me, there's so much to do. Half the things I haven't done, I don't even find the time to do it. And you're asking me now to give consideration to something which, leave that to the philosophers and to the thinkers and those who like to read books and discuss and debate. But I've got to earn a living and make ends meet. But I still nonetheless put it to you. What do you find it easier to live with? The notion of chance or Christ? Mindless causes rather than the mind of Christ? Maybe your conscience... Maybe your conscience finds it easier to live with a concept, a notion, an idea of the existence and the origin of the universe, you being a small part of it. Maybe your conscience prefers to live with an impersonal, meaningless universe rather than a meaningful universe which has for its maker the pre-existent Son of God. Again, maybe you haven't thought about it too much, but hey, possibly deep down, you lean towards the concept maybe of chance or an explanation that doesn't bring into the picture of life in its totality a person under whose surveillance I am. And so you end up being under the surveillance of the Chinese, or the surveillance of the government, or the surveillance of somebody else somewhere, ever looking down upon you, ever scrutinizing you, your features, as it were, your eyes, and everything, trying to find out as much as they can and storing the data somewhere. You may prefer that in the end, and knowing that there is a personal being who existed before all things, and without whom there would be no existence, who surveys you and knows you and scrutinizes you so that there is no stone unturned. God knows everything about you. And that one is especially that agent of creation, Jesus Christ the Lord. But in the end, if you really were to give yourself 10 minutes or a quarter of an hour this afternoon, for example, you sit back, as it were, on the sofa, or maybe in your bedroom, and there with your bottle of Coke decided you might just think upon some of these things a little later in the day and ask yourself, what do I really believe? And you might ask yourself these questions. As you look around your bedroom, as you look around the house, as you jump into your car, as you ride on your bicycle, as you do a whole host of things, and you take a check of your watch, etc., where did they all come from? Well, here it is. This lovely watch of mine. It just happened. One day there was a big explosion. And here I have this mechanism. It's minuscule in some respects. I quite can't understand how it really works. There are gears that go this way and there are gears that go that way. And yet I look at it and I refer to it and it tells me the time. I look at it many times a day. It just happened. When I get into my Orion and I put my foot down on the pedal and certain things are functioning, as it were, and taking me along the highway at a speed of 100 k's per hour and so on. You know, this car, it just happened. There was no engineer. There was no designer, no mechanics. And it's the same with any other object. What is it that you have which does not have behind it somebody who designed, somebody who thought and brought it all into being so that you could make some use of it somewhere in the garage, in the kitchen, in the bedroom, or wherever it is? What is it that you're wearing right now? What is it that you have that does not have behind it the mind of someone or a group of people who together focus their attention to bring, as it were, something for you to make life more comfortable, easier, you can make use of? And yet you want to think of this vast universe with planets in their orbits, stars suspended in space, millions and millions of stars twinkling in a Milky Way and clusters of galaxies and nebulae, etc. You want to look upon it all and by it sometimes the sailor has navigated across the seas. You want to tell me there's no mind? There's no thought, there's no designer, there's no architect. You find, is it easier to believe in a concept of chance and you're not able to explain even that chance event or the Big Bang, so-called? How do you explain the explosion? And most explosions destroy and demolish. But how do you explain, as it were, the combination of all that was necessary even to create a spark that blasts the universe into existence? What is easier to believe in? That behind all things is some kind of accident, as it were, and that my own existence is due simply to an accident? What is it? Do you really want to be left in the end to the mercy? In fact, there will be no mercy. Let me say then, do you want to be left to the fate of an impersonal, indifferent, insensitive combination of energetic forces of some kind of vast machine which is impersonal, that will torture you without mercy and never hear your cries for help? Do you prefer that? You find that easier to believe in? Or that behind everything is the person of the pre-existent Lord of glory, who for our sakes became man, and who hears my cry amidst the sufferings that I undergo, who knows and feels as a sympathetic high priest the woes that I experience and I endure? He himself claims pre-existence and that he is before all things. Not only does he claim pre-existence, He claims coexistence. You see, in John 17, the glory that I had with you. That brings an echo of the words which are the opening statement of this gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by him, and apart from him, nothing was made that is made. The Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And when you look at the statement in John 17, verse 5, it tells us something about his supernatural existence. Before the world was, beyond nature, above nature, independently of nature, before the world was, I am. It tells us something of the social existence of this one who makes the statement that he does, I am. In your own presence, I was with you. There was interaction, there was communion, there was fellowship, there was the society of the members of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it was a splendid, spectacular existence with the glory that I had with you. What a great statement. Our Lord used monosyllable words, basically. And there in verse 5, these statements of his, simple but so profound, telling us of his existence. You know, there are people who are interested in other worlds and life forms, aliens, and extraterrestrials. You know also that money is spent on trying to establish contact with them, and they are supposedly even more advanced than us. Numbers believe without evidence in the existence of other intelligences, but they deny the co-eternal co-existence of the triune God, of which Jesus Christ is a member. He is himself pre-existent. He is co-existent before all things, before angels and archangels, before demons and principalities and powers, before imagined aliens and whatever. He pre-existed and he co-existed. And as you sit here this morning, it may well be that there's a question running around in your mind. What has the pre-existence of Christ to do with me? I'm a 21st century X generation or whatever generation you may be. And you're busy with family, work, and studies. Life is full at times, maybe even exciting. Subjects such as this morning doesn't really appear to be very relevant. I've got a job to do. I've got plans that I need to make. I'm thinking of my future and the career that lies ahead of me. What is the relevance of the pre-existence of Christ? Well, let me just touch upon one or two things. First of all, there is no life apart from the pre-existent Christ. You owe your existence to his pre-existence. You do not owe your being to a big bang, to some chance accident, to a swamp of primordial soup from which you emerged. You owe your being to the being of him who pre-exists all time, space, and order. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And the writer to the Hebrews, in those opening, august, majestic words, says, God, who in time past and in different ways spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. You may take daily life for granted and not give a second thought to the fact that it is through Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Lord of all, not because of chance, but through Christ, you are held together in this very moment, and you live, and you move, and you have your being. The pre-existence of Christ is the ground of your present existence, and to him you are indebted for every breath you take and the bread that you eat. Irrelevant? Because you live in the 21st century with the marvels and the miracles of modern science and technology, you think that this is irrelevant? There would be no science, there would be no technology without the pre-existent Christ who created all things. You wouldn't be going anywhere. You wouldn't be here. Secondly, there is no salvation apart from the pre-existent Christ. If Christ was merely the best of men, he would be only a man at best. And if that is all that he is, then God help us, because not even Jesus can help us if he only is man. However glorious, however grand, however good, however great he may be, all he is man, we have no hope. If he is a mere creature, the highest of all creatures, he would be unable to rescue the fallen sons of Adam, because he would ever remain a finite, limited creature, incapable of bridging the gap between God and man. There is such a gap, it is infinite. Now you may build a ladder, you may try to build a bridge across the gap, but however far you take it, even if you got here, it is still finite, still limited. You haven't reached the point where you can safely cross it. And if Jesus Christ is man and only man and nothing more than man, though he is higher than the highest angels of the angelic order, still he's a creature and he falls short of the infinite God. And you and I would have no hope. He might be Superman, but that's all he is. He might, indeed he was, a sinless man. He might even be scientific man, but he is but a man, and he never would or could provide a sacrifice or render any deed that would satisfy the demands of God's infinite, inflexible law. He could never appease the wrath of an infinitely holy God. But as the pre-existent God, he came to exist as man in present time in order that he might identify with the criminals in the midst of whom he died, as he was numbered with the transgressors, and that he may become for me a sympathetic high priest in the court of heaven. So he identified with those whom he came to rescue. But there was more to it than that which was required. And he needed the strength, the supernatural strength of the God who alone can bear the enormous, infinite weight of the world's guilt that was laid upon his shoulders. And only as God could he bear the burden, lest he break beneath it and be crushed eternally, and we ourselves would be lost forever. He is the God-man. He was born in time and he became man in the assumption of my nature. But before time, he existed as God. And God took my form
And he never ceased to be God when he died upon the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it is God himself as God who dies, and it is God as God who himself carries the load and the weight of my guilt and satisfies the demands of the law and shuts its mouth forever. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who lays his hands upon the man because he is man, and lays his hands upon God because he is God. And he brings together the two parties and he reconciles them. None like Jesus. He alone is unique as truly God and truly man. Finally, there is no ultimate and final revelation apart from the pre-existent Christ. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Everything that the Father is, I am. And the Father is from everlasting to everlasting. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And Christ is of the same nature as the Father, who is eternal and infinite, who is uncreated being. And pre-existence means not existence before the creation of the cosmos, but existence prior to all created being, allowing for angels and archangels. Whenever they were created, they are still creatures. And Jesus isn't simply one of those sublime, superior created beings, but before all created existence, in heaven and on earth, so he pre-exists. And to know God is to know the pre-existent second member of the Godhead, who is no less a God, but the one true eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I would just ask you to turn, if you would, to Revelation 1, verse 8, where he says, I am. Revelation 1, verse 8, I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then the very last chapter of the same book, the 22nd chapter, and verse 12 and verse 13, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's who I am. And before Abraham was, I am. All things begin with Christ. And he is the answer to the question with respect to origins. Men are looking for an answer to how everything began. And the Bible points us to a person, to Jesus Christ. All things will end with Christ. He is the final judge of the future. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And in him, now I need to be found. My question to you in closing is, what do you think of Jesus? Of the one who existed before time? And will you be with Jesus beyond time? Because by grace you have put your trust in him who transcends all things and is Lord of all. Amen.